Lord, we praise you for our fellowship today. Lord,
Amen.
We want to come to you with to be poor in spirit.
Amen.
Lord, we want to receive your word.
Amen.
Lord, open our eyes that we can see clearly, Lord.
Amen.
And also our heart that we would love Zion.
Amen.
Just as you loved her, Lord.
Amen.
We pray that you also save us from all the traditional concepts of Christianity.
Amen.
And of religion and the world. Lord, we want to be transformed by the renewing of our mind.
Amen.
Lord, we pray that you save us in our mind especially, Lord.
Amen.
There's so many things that are clouding our judgment, yes, and our perception, Lord. Oh, Lord, yes, we pray that you renew us completely.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. You are saving us from day to day to the uttermost.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. So praise the Lord. Yeah. Can everybody hear?
Yes.
Okay. Okay. So again, we have outlines. We have extra Bibles if you need any. Please keep your... I suggest you write your names on your outline so, you know, we printed enough for everybody, more than enough. But we hope that... you know, we don't run out. All right? Okay. And also, as you can see up here, we have some of the new gospel tracts that we printed.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah, praise the Lord. We even have one about the wedding that's coming up. The real wedding. Okay. The real heavenly wedding. That Jesus Christ is God.
Amen.
Because, you know, we've met people who don't believe that Jesus Christ is God and the Son of God. They believe that he's a prophet or he's a good man, but the Bible shows he is definitely God.
Amen.
Okay.
Amen.
And also to ask, will you be left behind? Because not every believer will be raptured. Okay, so those are some of the new tracts. We also have other ones that we printed. Okay, yeah. So I think now that you have a better understanding of what that song means, right? To that the redeemed of the Lord come back, return to Zion. You understand that it's based on this, what we've been reading here this weekend, right? So in 2 Chronicles, what we saw, we read it last night. Chapter 36. You see, because of the sin and the rebellion of the people of Israel and Judah, that God allowed them to, they allowed them to be taken captive into Babylon. So he sent Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon. So if you imagine, if you have a picture of what the Middle East looks like, Israel is a small country in the middle, and Babylon is far away, hundreds of kilometers, I don't know how, maybe 1,000 kilometers, it's far away to the east. And this foreign king comes to take over and to destroy Jerusalem, the walls of Jerusalem. He killed many of the people, he destroyed the temple, and he took the people captive into Babylon. Okay? So this is a judgment against the people of God. It is a judgment. It's really terrible, right? And so they spent 70 years in the land of Babylon. And then God stirred up the spirit of King Cyrus. You can see in chapter 36, verse 22. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it into writing, saying, and we can read in Ezra chapter 1, it's more... It's a longer version of the proclamation. And he said that all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, this is in verse 2, he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah.
Amen.
Amen. Now, you have to ask, all the Jewish people, the people of Judah, where are they at this point? Physically, where are they? Right? Paul, would you agree? Yes, okay. So they're all physically there. And where is God? If I ask you, where is God right now?
In the Spirit?
Yeah, so where is God? Yeah, he's in your heart, but where is he? He's everywhere. Think about it, right? God is so infinite. He cannot be limited by time and space. He is everywhere, actually, right? He cannot be contained. He's God, right? He's not like you and me. I can only be in one place at one time. You know, I can, if I'm here right now, I cannot be in Toronto, right? I can only be here. But God is actually everywhere. But his people are in Babylon. So why can they not just worship God there? Why make all this effort and stir up the spirit of Cyrus and get all these people to make this journey to go back to Zion? Why bother? It's so inconvenient. It doesn't make any sense. The people are there. Just tell them to worship there. Or you know, outside the city of Babylon, go find a nice piece of property and build up a temple there. Right? Why not do that? Why does God have to go through all the trouble stirring up the spirit of a foreign king and then telling him, whoever is of the people of God, whoever is willing, pretty much, let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel, which is in Jerusalem. He says it four times in this proclamation in Ezra chapter 1. Okay, in verse 2, it says, he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. And then in verse 3, it says, may God be with him, let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, to build the house of the Lord. Okay, he is God, which is in Jerusalem. Three times. And then at the end, he says, the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. What? It's so strange, isn't it? It's so strange, but that's what he wanted. And we just sang that song also. What is the song we sang? In Psalm 132. Okay. Psalm 132, verse 13. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. He has desired it. And he says, this is my resting place forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. The reason is because that's what he wants. He is God, and that's what he wants. He wants it to be in that particular spot. Actually, that spot is very interesting because Mount Zion is, today it's in the land of Israel, but it's also the same place where Abraham offered his son Isaac on Mount Moriah, right? It's the same place. So that place in Genesis 19, right? I think it's Genesis 19. 22. Thank you. Yeah, Genesis 22, verse 2. He said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Amen. So that is actually where Mount Zion was located. It was in 1 Chronicles, right? Or was it 2 Chronicles? 1 Chronicles. No, that's where.
2 Chronicles 3.
Yeah, 2 Chronicles 3, verse 1. Now Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David, at the place that David had prepared, the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Yeah. So that place is a very special place. It's a place that he brought Abraham to offer up Isaac, which he never did, right? He provided a substitute sacrifice, which represents Jesus Christ as our substitute sacrifice. And this is the place that he chose to build his temple, his dwelling place. It's a very special place. And his desire is to dwell on Mount Zion. But that's physically, okay? So you can also see, if we go back to the book of Ezra, so eventually what happened was a minority of the people, many of the people had been living in Babylon for 70 years. Some of, over 70 years, a lot of things happened. Some people have been, you know, children were born there. They grew up there. And because they could not go to Jerusalem to worship, to keep the feasts, what ended up happening is that they started to build synagogues there. So this, you know, you never see, if you read the New Testament, you see mention of synagogues, but it never appears in the Old Testament, right? Because in the Old Testament, you can see that the only place that God designated for them to worship him was in Zion. But because that they were separated from there, they had no other choice, so they built synagogues. But that was not God's original intention. So even till today, there are still Jewish synagogues because they don't have a temple. But there are many Jews who are desiring the rebuilding of the temple. And so this is something that is very important to them, but also it should be very important to us. Actually, God's desire is not for the earthly Zion, but actually it is the heavenly Zion.
Amen.
All right, so one verse that we read yesterday was in Hebrews chapter 12. You see, everything, not everything, but a lot of things that you read in the Bible, there is a physical version and a heavenly, a spiritual heavenly version. Okay? So just as with the people of God, there is an earthly people of God, which today and back then were who? Who was it? The Jews. The Jews are the chosen people of God, but in an earthly sense. And God specifically chose them, and he said, it's not because you're greater in number or stronger than any other nation, but I have chosen you, right? But, and actually, they were even supposed to be separated from all the Gentiles, meaning us. But now, salvation has come to all of us. And so now, spiritually speaking, who are the people of God? It's us, right? We are born again. We are born as children of God. We are born into his household, and we belong to him. So now, spiritually speaking, we are the people of God. So in everything, there is a earthly version, and there's a spiritual version. And the earthly version is always just a shadow, right? It's just the real thing is actually what is invisible.
Amen.
The things that are temporary and just an image are the physical. You understand? So, just like for the people of God, the spiritual ones are the real people of God. This is the most important thing. So even for Zion, the earthly Zion, the city that's in Jerusalem or in Israel right now, that is just a temporary place. It's just something, just a shadow of the real thing, which is the heavenly Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem. Okay? That is what really matters. So in Hebrews chapter 12, let's look at it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, we read this yesterday. It says here, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." Amen. So what is Mount Zion? It says you have come to Mount Zion, but where are we? Like I was saying yesterday, we are physically in this conference center, right? So how can it say that you have come to Mount Zion? So we know that this is speaking about something spiritual. So when we are born again, when we are true believers, we become part of the household of God, right? But now it says we have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. Mount Zion is the city and the heavenly Jerusalem. Not the physical Jerusalem, but the heavenly Jerusalem. And it equates that with, in the next verse, it says the church of the firstborn. So the church is this Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem. And one of the reasons why we're having this retreat is to spend time to talk about this, because of all the new ones that we've been meeting, and we meet a lot of Christians, and even some of us, we still hold some of these wrong ideas. We have to understand that our whole understanding of what the church is needs to be changed. And I know we've talked about this many times, but we need to bring this to the Lord, that the Lord can reveal it to us. You know, the problem that we have, that we human beings have, is that we put a lot more importance on the things that we see, the things that we can touch and handle and all that, right? And the things that you cannot see and touch, it becomes kind of theoretical. It's just in your mind, but it's not as real to you. But for us, and this is why when it comes to church, a lot of people have trouble understanding it. And even this topic of Mount Zion, it is difficult to understand for a lot of us because we're so used to comprehending things that we can see. But Zion is for us something spiritual, and can only be understood by the inner eyes, by the revealing of the Holy Spirit. Right? There's a verse here in Colossians, or sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that has helped me a lot. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, okay. Verse 10. I'll read it for you and you follow. Okay. It says, "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." Okay. So it's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that searches the deep things of God. Only the Spirit knows the mysteries of God. Okay. And for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? So even for yourself, only your spirit knows the deep things about you, right? In your thoughts, you know all your own secrets, right? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Nobody else knows the things of God. Imagine that. Not some big name preacher, not some big pastor, or not the Pope, right? Nobody else. Only the Spirit of God, because the Spirit is also God Himself. Okay? This is very important to understand. But now we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God. So this Spirit that knows everything about God and all of His mysteries is now given to us. He's in us. Okay? That we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. This is really important to understand. Again, this is not something that anybody can teach us. Nobody can explain it to you, right? This is not like math or science, that somebody can explain the theory and then, I get it now, you know, logic. It doesn't work like that. This is something that can only be revealed by the Spirit, because only the Spirit knows the things of God, and the Spirit has now been given to us. So if the Spirit doesn't reveal Zion to us, we will never really understand. Okay? And these things, now continuing on, these things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches. So this is, we're not teaching man's wisdom, okay? But which the Holy Spirit teaches. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual, but the natural man, and this is what we are. We are natural men. This means the mind, the brain that we were born with, the intellect that we have, the common sense and the logic that we naturally have. Okay? It says the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, meaning he cannot. It's incompatible. Okay? For they are foolishness to him. If you try to explain, if you try to share how, let's say, your salvation and what the Spirit has spoken to you and what the Lord has done in you too, and even that Jesus is coming back one day, you know, and you're fully convinced about it and you're so excited about it, and you try to tell a non-believer, what's that non-believer going to say? Huh? He's going to say, I don't care. He's going to think you're crazy. You know, what are you talking about? You know, this is nonsense. But that's exactly what it means here. The natural man cannot receive it, and they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them. Meaning, if we try to, and I'm not talking about unbelievers now, even us, Christians, believers, and followers of Christ, if we try to approach spiritual things with our natural mind, it says, neither can he know them. You will never understand it. Everything okay? Okay. Okay. Let's pay attention now, all right? Just as we're talking about very important things. We have to discern these things spiritually, okay? So this is why even for this topic, because it is Zion is something that is spiritual. You have to bring this to the Lord. You need to ask the Lord to reveal it to you. Because if you try to understand it with your mind, you will not get it. And the reason why we're talking about this is because the reason why we meet together as the church in Toronto is for this very reason, is that we want the Lord to have an expression, a manifestation of Zion, His kingdom, physically on this earth. Okay. If we don't see what Zion is, we will not be able to properly build up the church. I guarantee you that. It will become a mess. I have heard of people in the past who said that they are clear for the church. They love Zion. They sing the songs that we just sang. Right? And then the Lord allows some shakeup in the church. People get stumbled. And then what happens to them? These people who were clear for Zion and the church, what happens to them? Many of them, they go back into denominations after, and they go into the world. If you were really clear, you could never do that. You would never be able to do that. You would never be able to tolerate anything of Babylon because you've tasted and seen Zion. It's just as if you've tasted the Lord. You would never, ever, ever be able to go back to worshiping idols or going back to Mary, right? Or going back to being a non-believer. It's impossible. It really is impossible. And just the same way, people who have really seen a vision of the beauty of Zion, you can never go back to Babylon. But the problem is that there are many people who are very good at explaining the verses about Zion and the church, but they have not seen the vision. They have not been taught by the Spirit, and they have not seen it in the Spirit. That is the problem. And then what happens is you end up building what you call a church, but it ends up being a dead work, and it's just a man's organization. Because one of the most important aspects of Zion, what we read here, I'll go back to Psalm 132. Psalm 132, we read it. Right, and we should remember this. It says in verse 13, what is Zion called? It's His dwelling place. This is what makes Zion, Zion. This is why it's so beautiful. Why the Bible calls it the perfection of beauty. We'll see that, right? In Psalm 50, verse 2. Why it's called the perfection of beauty. And why it's, you know, the city of the living God, the house of the Lord. It's, you know, it's where His throne is. Everything, it's only what it is because that is where the living God dwells.
Amen.
If the living God does not dwell there, then forget about it. It doesn't matter. It's just like when Solomon built his temple. He built this beautiful building, right? But then you saw, I forget where it is, but after the temple was built, we can see here, right, I heard Bill say it in Chinese, that it was 充满, it was filled. The Lord filled it. First Kings chapter 12. No, not 12. Yeah, chapter 8. Is it? If somebody can find it, that would help. You know what I'm talking about, right? Yeah, right. 8:10. So Solomon had just built the house, right? And it says, and it came to pass when the priest came out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. This is the main thing. We can talk all we want about the church in Zion, but if the Lord does not fill it, it does not matter. Even this temple, it was such a beautiful temple. It was covered in gold, right? And precious things and wood and really beautiful. But if this 1 Kings 8:10 did not happen, that the glory of the Lord did not fill it, it does not matter how beautiful. It could be 10 times more beautiful, but it doesn't matter if the Lord doesn't fill it. Right? So, and eventually, because of the sin of the people, this very temple God allowed to be destroyed in 2 Chronicles 36 that we read. Right? So, the main point is that this is where God has to dwell. He chose it. Okay. So, looking at the... So, we really have to seek the Lord for revelation. And, like I was sharing also... In Hebrews 12, it shows that today the church is what represents Zion. So this is why the church is so important. So like we all know, and I, you know, there's a very common thinking that the church is a building, right? We go to a building and that's, we go to church. Or we, even for us, we come to the meeting. I'm in the house of the Lord. I came to the house of the Lord this Sunday, and then on Monday, I'm not in the house of the Lord. But on Sunday, I'll go to the house of the Lord. What? Is that right or wrong? No. Just like we read, we are in the house of the Lord already. The house of the Lord, you can also say, it's the household of the Lord. Right? It's the family of the Lord. We are part of His family. You're born into it. You don't walk into it, right? You don't physically go and walk into the house of the Lord and then you walk out of it. It's not a place. That's a very Christian, traditional Christian concept. But the church is something spiritual that you are born into. And you're part of it spiritually, right? So we have to change that idea. And it's not... It's not something that is, just a group of Christians being together. This is what people used to tell me before. They said, well, you don't need to call yourself the church. It's not that important because, you know, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there with them. Yeah, the two or three can be gathered, but the Lord won't call that His church. Right? Just a gathering of a few people is not a church. It's a totally different thing to represent the church, the house of the living God, to represent Zion. Right? Zion is not just a gathering of a few people, right? But it is the where the Lord puts His dwelling. So it's something very significant. Okay. So in the outline, I'll finish soon. We have the next meeting. I didn't actually get to the points in the outline. But Zion, if you think about it, the word Zion, it actually means a parched land. Dry, parched, nothing there. You know, it we would think that it should be called Beulah land, right? That there's a reference in Isaiah called Beulah land. That means a beautiful, married land. But actually, Zion is called Zion. It's parched. There's nothing there. And this means that, and somehow these Israelites, they still decided to go to where it was parched. Babylon at the time was a flourishing, thriving, rich society. And we call the Israelites captives, but they actually were not slaves like Egypt. In Egypt, they were slaves. They were whipped for making bricks, right? Baking bricks in the sun, and they were treated badly like slaves. But actually, for the Israelites in Babylon, they were cohabiting with the Babylonians. They didn't get all the privileges of the native Babylonians, but they had a lot of privileges. They could worship as they wanted. They could buy and sell. They could go about and live and everything. They were just citizens. And some of them, like Daniel and his friends, they even had very high government positions. So they were definitely not slaves. So if they had the choice, they could stay in Babylon. And then if you think, if you imagine you're there and you hear the call of the proclamation of Cyrus going back to Zion, why would I want to go to a parched land? You know, my life is so wonderful here. You know, I have everything I need. But here, what it means, what it shows us, is that there is nothing in Zion. And Ronnie will spend some time to talk about this. What caused them to want to go back? There is nothing appealing for the soul. And in fact, when they went back, it was nothing but hardship and attacks and temptations and trials and hard labor, because building up the temple is not easy. Not only was it not easy, but they had to do it with constant enemies attacking them. So why would I leave my comfortable life in Babylon? Maybe I'm, 20-something years old. I grew up there in the midst of during the captivity. All my friends are here. My school is here. My work is here. Life is great. I'm not treated like a slave. I'm maybe even middle, upper class. Why would I want to go back to this wasteland? What would motivate me to do that? And it's the same idea for us. If we want to leave Babylon behind, and we'll get into what Babylon is, if we want to leave it behind and go to Zion, it's the same idea. There is nothing for the soul. It is going to be constant attacks from the enemies. It will be hardship. It will be a lot of bearing the cross and denying of the self. Right? But the riches and the reward are so great. But it's all spiritual. There's nothing for, you know, and this is why there are some groups that tell you if you love God, He will bless you with $1 million. You know, this, you tell that to the captives of Babylon. When they went back to Zion, they definitely didn't get $1 million. They lost everything. You know, it was tough. And it's the same for us. If we choose to be in Zion, do not expect that it's going to be an easy life. It's just as when you decided to become a Christian, I hope people told you the truth, that there is a cost. Not for the salvation, not for the initial salvation, but there is a cost to walk this journey, to continue on this path. But it is a joyful path. Okay. And so, continuing on, Zion is this city of our God, the joy of the whole earth, the city of the great King. It's where our great King rules. He desires it to put His resting place there forever. It's the dwelling place of God. We talked about it. It's the dwelling. We'll get more to it in the next meeting, what that means. The perfection of beauty. And again, it's the beauty is there because God is there. And He shines out His glory. Right? It is only because of God that it's beautiful. And God sets His throne there, for the thrones are set for judgment. And it's also where His people, and this is the other main point, is that Zion is, He put His, even though God is everywhere, He deliberately put His presence in a single point on earth, in Zion, because the people, that is where all His people, His family, you have to remember that the Israelites were His family. And you want to be with your family too, I hope. Right, that they could all come together to be with their God. Right, His desire is that they would be His people and He would be their God, to dwell together. This is not to rule over them, right, but it's to dwell with them, right, to be close to them. He wants to be with His children. So, and because His children, they were limited physically. He's everywhere, but they're not. So he had to bring them into one spot, three times a year, to Jerusalem, to be where He was, right? He put His dwelling in one place so he could be united and made one with his people. So that is very important. It's not just about him alone, but it's also about him with his people, because he wants to dwell with his people. And we can see this even at the end of the Bible, in Revelation 21, when he brings down the New Jerusalem, he says, then he will dwell with them forever. Right? Let's read that, and then I'll wrap it up. And then the brothers can share. Okay, Revelation 21. In Revelation 21, I really like these verses, because it just tells you what Zion is about. New Jerusalem, verse 2. Then John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. You see, this is what God has desired for so long. We have to realize this is what Zion is about. This New Jerusalem, it's another representation of Zion. Okay, it's the heavenly Zion. Now it's come down out of heaven, and you see here God finally getting his objective, that the tabernacle or the dwelling place of God is with men. This is what he wanted, to be with his people, to dwell with them, to live with them. It's not to work with them or to, you know, to have a good time with them or to, you know, something, go shopping with them. No, but it's to dwell with them. It's such a very intimate word, to live with his, to be together with his people, to live with them. That, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. This is, it just shows how much he loves his people. He loves us, that he wants to be with us. And this is what Mount Zion is supposed to represent. God, the dwelling place of God, with his people. And that is what the church is supposed to represent today. And we'll get more into that in the next meeting.
I want to thank God for the privilege to be here. While he was teaching, he said something that I wish to learn more. You know, back home, I was brought up in the traditional way, where we believe that church is a place where two or more gather. But your explanation of what the church is that I had today was kind of, I don't know how to, it was, for me, it's a new thing and it's kind of surprise. So I don't know if you can. I want you to lay more emphasis on that. I want to understand it more because it's new to me. Back home, we believe that church is a place where two or more gather in the name of the Lord. But your explanation is quite different from that. So please, I want to understand that more, and I think it will help me.
Well, let me ask. Are we a church? Three of us here? Right now, Tim, Ronnie, and I, we're gathered together. Let's go out and have some fellowship. Are we a church?
You can be honest.
Not quite, right? But we're brothers fellowshipping together. But the church, let me just read something for you. Also in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Verse 46 and 47. So in this time, this is when, after the day of Pentecost, okay, the Holy Spirit was poured out for the first time And it says 3,000 people were saved, right?
Yep.
3,000 people. And what happened when that happened, when they did that? 3,000 people were saved in verse 41. Verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. Then fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Okay, so if you picture this, there were 3,000 believers. Sometimes they were all together, but other times they were gathering in the homes. They were split up in the homes. But they were all united spiritually. They were all following the apostles' doctrines. They were all one. Okay? So when they're in house to house, let's say they're in, 20 houses. Would you say that there are 20 churches? No, if you think about it, but that's how people say, right? You're 20, that's kind of what you think, right? Let's say they all stay in their 20 different homes, 20 different meeting places. And according to the verse that the Lord said, that where two or three are gathered, I'm there with you, then each of those homes, you would say, logically speaking, is a church. But if you read the next sentence, it says, and the Lord added to what? The church. It doesn't call it the churches. Right? It says the church. So it's not, even though it's a gathering of some people, they were not, each house was not individually referred to as a church. But God referred to all the believers who were one in that city as the church. Right? So the church is a representation of the body of Christ. Right? It represents, it is the kingdom of God. Right? So, it's not a unit of people meeting together. So that's where we're going to spend some time more during this retreat to get into that a little bit more, right? And this is where our concept, our thinking has to change. So the church is always remember that it represents the kingdom or the people, the nation of God, right? And it's not limited to the group of people that are there, right? So, but we'll get into that. It's also not that simple in today's environment.
I think the key word was the household, right? That it's not the two or three gathering that is the church, but it is the household. So we all, the children of God, we are the household. So we are the church, like, because there's only one church, which is where the head is the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is, so it's like, we, like Brother Mo just shared, it's not like, oh, when I'm in this house, that's a church, that house, that's a church, or we meet in a meeting hall here, so we are the church. But all the believers, the household of Christ is the church, correct?
It's also very good for us to understand that it's a bastardized word. Church actually means called out. It has nothing to do. So if the called out people, that's people who have believed in Jesus Christ in a place, they constitute the church in that place. It's where the Lord said two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in their midst. It just tries to further amplify the fact that the Lord is with us wherever we are. That doesn't make it the church. But the church has been bastardized, especially by the Catholic Church. And so they changed the original meaning. If we have time, maybe in the smaller groups, maybe we would deal with it a little bit. It's called out once. But further to our fellowship this morning, when the brother says something, something came to my heart. Why did the Lord said, David is a man after my heart? You know, it just struck me. Have you ever thought of it? Why did God say David is a man after my heart? He cares so much about Zion. David cared so much. Everything David did had to do with Zion. Where we also read in Psalm 132, he said, I will not sleep. I will not give slumber to my eyelids. Until what? Can you get to that level in your Christian life where all that matters to you is God's dwelling place? Then God will say, he is a man after my heart. Then I think it makes meaning now, right? It really, for me, it's beginning to make so much meaning. If you care so much for my house, then by all means, you're a man after my heart. And right from the beginning, the brother made mention of a place in 2 Chronicles, in chapter 3 and in verse 1. Right? If we go back to the history of that place, that particular spot, interestingly, the historians say that is actually where the temple today is built in Jerusalem. That land is very important. That's why they are fighting for it. And guess what? I read this somewhere. He says in verse 18 of 2 Samuel 24. Second Samuel, there was a plague, yeah, and David sinned, and there was a plague, and God sent Gad, and Gad came that day to David and said to him, go up, erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arauna, the Jebusites. That is actually where the temple was constructed. So David, according to the word of God, went up as the Lord commanded. Now Arauna looked and saw the king and his servants coming towards him. So he went out toward before the king with his face on the ground. If you read the story down, David wanted to buy that portion of land for God. Young people, you cannot give God what does not cost you. You don't give God your spare time. Right? That's what we think. Right? David, I'll read it to you. He says, in verse 24, then the king said to Arauna, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. Zion should mean so much to us that we want to pay a price for it. If it doesn't mean anything to you, then you won't pay a price. You won't wake up early to pray, to read your Bible, to seek the Lord, to know what is happening. Zion should mean so much to us that we willingly want to pay a price. Whether it is physical, material, or financial price, we need to pay a price for Zion. Because David did, and God said, he is a man after my heart. Praise the Lord.
So when we are reading this chapter in Revelation, Revelation chapter 21, verses 22, it says that, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And as we read through the whole chapter, we can see that there is no much mentioning about the temple over here. Actually, what I see is it's all about the city and the foundations, the gates, everything is about the city. So when we talk about building the temple, actually there is no temple in New Jerusalem. I think what I see over here, we are actually building the city with the Lord. Amen. So my question is, I mean, it's actually a clarification, is it the temple or the city that we are building?
I guess you could say it's a little bit of both, because we're right now, firstly, you could say that Revelation 21 speaks about the time after the millennial kingdom. So things are a little bit different there. We are still in the age before that. So we are still at a, you know, the church is, if you think about it, the reason why there was a temple and a tabernacle, the whole point of the temple and the tabernacle, I'm not saying there that's the only thing, but the main thing is that that is where it is to house the Ark of the Covenant. The other things are important, like the lampstand, the incense altar, the showbread table. They are important. But the main thing, the most important part, is the Holy of Holies and the Ark of the Covenant. And the whole purpose of the temple, really, is to put God's presence there, is to house the presence of God among...
It's actually there, verse 22. The answer is on verse 22.
Verse 22?
21, of Revelation 21. The answer is there.
Yeah. It's very clear. Okay, I'm just giving an explanation, but...
And I saw no temple in it.
Because, yes, but... Well, this is what I'm trying to... But that's what I'm trying to get at. I'm trying to start from the beginning. So that is what it was for. But at that time, in the New Jerusalem, you don't need a place to house God among the people, because everything is holy. God can freely be there among his people, right? The whole city, which is the bride, the city, the people of God, it is holy by that point. So you don't need a separation of it. It can be fully open. There's no need for a temple. But today in this age, because we're living in this world which is unholy and dark, the church is what houses the presence of God and the throne and the dwelling place of God. So it's not a physical church, but now it's the people of God. Each one of us, right? Paul says that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, but also the church, it says you are the house of the living God. So to corporately, individually, we house the Spirit, but corporately we house the living God as the church. But and this is kind of like a bubble that you need in this darkness, right? You need a separation, like the walls and everything. But in the New Jerusalem time, you don't need that. Everything is, it's hard for us to imagine a time like that where everything is holy and pure, you know, where you don't need a wall to separate. Well, you still kind of do at that time because of the nations. But within the New Jerusalem, you don't need it.
What really helped me with the question of what the church is actually in Ephesians, for me personally. So it's in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. In whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So if the temple is the church, there is no being fitted together. But because we are the temple of God, we need to be fitted together. And that is the church.
Oh, it's so good. Hallelujah. So many wonderful, good questions. Oh, man. May the Lord really open our eyes. It's Him, huh? It's really Him who can explain it all to us. And we had much fellowship about Revelation 21 in Germany, especially about this, also this verse, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And what I found so amazing in this verse, it's the building that the Lord is building is actually Himself, right? What did He say? He say when Jesus was on this earth, He said, destroy this temple, right, in Jerusalem. And what will He do? In 3 days, He will raise it up again. And He was speaking about what? Himself, His body. He was speaking about His body. So the church the Lord is building is actually made out of Himself. We are His body. Amen. And that's also the definition of the church, which is in Ephesians 1. We just read Ephesians 2, but Ephesians 1 is also, it's so wonderful, where Paul shows us what is the church. Ephesians 1, chapter 22 and 23. And He, so the Father, put all things under His, Christ's feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church. He's the head, and the church is His body. The fullness of Him who fills all in all. Amen. That's so wonderful. Yeah. It's all together in Christ. Yes. So what is the church? It's the fullness of Christ. Where the fullness of God, of Christ, is expressed, this is where what the church is, what His temple is. If you wanted to see God's glory back in the Old Testament, you had to go to the temple. There you saw the glory. If you want to see the glory of God today, the fullness of God, where do you go? You go to the church. You go to the body of Christ, where we are being built up together. Amen. Hallelujah. It's a wonderful picture the Lord is giving us. Hallelujah. Amen.